The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 5, commencing at verse 18. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And turning to the New Testament, we read from Matthew 25, and commencing at the first verse, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout. Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready with him went into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.
We join in prayer. Lord, as we have heard the word of Scripture, so we pray that the words we now hear and the way in which we all think will be acceptable in your sight. For we name you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For Christ's sake. Amen. Thousands of people have been flocking every day and continue to flock to see the ceramic poppies at the Tower of London. One there for every British and Empire serviceman and woman killed in World War I. I think some from here have been to see it. It's called Blood-Soaked Lands and Seas of Red. It was due to be taken down as from this coming Tuesday, but there have been calls, I think led by Boris Johnson, for it to remain in place, and some of it will remain until the end of the month, and other parts will then be taken and used in other displays in the Imperial War Museum and elsewhere. The artist, Paul Cummins, says that he had always intended that it should be removed. The individual poppies can be bought, I think, for £25, and the monies will be used in large measure to support armed forces charities. But Paul Cummins says he always saw the thing as being deliberately transient. It's part of the meaning of the installation, that it shows the transience and, I guess, the futility of life lost in war. The work has been criticised for being too nationalistic, too inward-looking, too nice. After all this time, someone said, we ought as a nation to be able to deal with a more realistic encounter with the horrors of the war. A broadcast made some 30 years ago was rebroadcast just this last week on Radio 4, and it recounted the experiences in their own voices of some of the soldiers who served in the trenches. One described how a mate of his saw potatoes growing just a few yards from the edge of his trench and said, and these were highly prized as rations were really very thin, and he said, I'm going to get those potatoes even if I get my head blown off. He climbed out of the trench, got to the potatoes, retrieved them, started back, and a shell hit him and took his head clean off his shoulders. Probably many of those who have gone to the tower these weeks to see the 888,246 handmade poppies know well the horrors of war. Each dusk since August the 5th, when it began, a selection of names, some 180 each day, have been read out, and the families of those names selected have been asked to gather and to remember their lost relatives. We do remembrance quite well, don't you think? Perhaps you saw the event on television last night from the Royal Albert Hall. There will be, of course, all the other things happening all around today and on into Tuesday. The Tower of London Memorial joins the well-established services and events such as the Cenotaph, where today the Queen will lay her wreath, the National Memorial Arboretum in Staffordshire, where memorial stones and plaques and installations proliferate year by year to specific regiments and groups, including participants in more recent conflicts such as Iraq. Here on the White Ladies Road on Tuesday, all over, it's not just in this country. In Belgium, at the Menin Gate, just outside Ypres, the last post has been played every evening since 1928, except for a short break during the Second World War. They stand in silence at the commemorative wall at Auschwitz, at the black marble Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C. In Australia, in Myanmar, Burma, India, South Africa, all over the place, people gather on Remembrance Day and Remembrance Sunday and at other times in the year to stand in silence, to remember and to reflect. What goes through their minds? When I, with Cheryl, visited Auschwitz in 1995, I recall feeling shocked, depressed even, and, if I'm honest, a little embarrassed. There is there at the museum a hut telling the story of the Jews from each European country who were taken to the death camps, but of course there isn't a hut for England. When I walked by the Washington Memorial, Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. in 1987, I recall feeling amazed at the sheer number of names. What goes through your mind as you stand in remembrance today, or on Tuesday up the road, or somewhere else? respect for the dead, personal loss, maybe painful memories of other losses not connected to particular wars, even if you aren't directly affected by the First World War. Pride, as the Royal British Legion would have us feel as we wear our poppies. Sadness, regret, so many things. Meanwhile, life goes on, as they say. Meanwhile, war goes on. That's the sadness mostly, don't you think? All the suffering represented by the poppies, the Menin Gate has 54,896 names. There are another 34,984 on another monument nearby. The Vietnam Memorial holds some 58,195. 11 names just from this church mentioned here today. Imagine that. Three sons from one family. Kossuth Robinson came here week by week, Sunday by Sunday, as did his brother Edward, neither of whose sons were killed in the war. All the solemn commemoration, all the never again sentiments, and war still rages around the world, destroying lives in all kinds of places. Syria, Iraq, Ukraine, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Chad, who knows? And violence continues against children in this country, in their thousands, sexually abused in towns and cities, just like this one. Against refugees in camps in Lebanon and on the Thai-Myanmar border and elsewhere. Against asylum seekers on the seas and in the backs of lorries and in scruffy parts of cities all over the place. On Christians and other minority groups in Pakistan. On women and on men in homes everywhere. And injustices continue to rain down on the poor. That's the meanwhile, while we hold our ceremonies and bow our heads and utter our regrets and our solemnities. And there's another meanwhile, the spirit of the age. Nations asserting national sovereignty, increasing discontent everywhere with immigration, building pressure on governments to cut overseas aid, suspicion of elected government, which doesn't always help itself if the revelations coming out of our security services are anything to go by, a desire to get back to how things used to be, growing calls for more local accountability. We can manage our own affairs in this region, this city, this county, this home. The spirit of the age. Look, you can't sometimes avoid being political, at least I can't. In part, at least, because of the Bible, especially in the prophets such as Amos. In the days of Amos, the people of Israel were carrying on with their religious rituals. It may well have been that this particular one referred to in the reading we heard today was their annual harvest festival. And maybe some of it was mixed up with the worship of other gods and idolatry and all that, but it wasn't really the point. Amos's point in the verses we heard is simply this: it is no good if, in the meanwhile, there is no justice, no righteousness. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, says Amos. He's not referring to the last day, the return in judgment of God, the day that still so many speculate, he's referring to the Lord's Day, the routine weekly day of worship and ritual, a bit like saying, "Woe to you who look forward to Sunday. I won't listen to your songs and hymns, your sermons, if there is no justice, no righteousness." And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, and its simple, basic lesson, be watchful, be ready. It's the thrust of his teaching as the Gospels approach their climax and he approaches the end of his life. No one knows the day or the hour. It will come like a thief in the night. He will say, "I never knew you." All to make one simple, single point. In the economy of God, there is no meanwhile. There is no getting on with your weekly religion, may I say respectfully, even the world's remembrance rituals are of little value if there is no justice, no righteousness. In the economy of God, as the song puts it, heaven shall not wait. Justice now. Righteousness now. Peace, fair dealings, an end to war, forgiveness, reconciliation, safe havens for refugees and asylum seekers, police listening to the victims of abuse, a welcome to one and all on the basis of nothing more than our common humanity, working to bring an end to poverty, new alliances, new partnerships, new forward-looking vision, new bravery for the challenge of making the most of being human. Overcoming prejudice, being open to others. A world built on love and peace and justice now. On Remembrance Sunday in church, and I hope we come somewhere close to doing it as properly as it should be done, as it will be done up the road on Tuesday, and is being done in many places as we speak, as folk pay commemoration to their blood-soaked lands and seas of red, we are called to proclaim a truth that goes against the spirit of the age. At the centre of all this is not a poppy, not a wreath, not a bugle call for respectful, mournful silence, but a man dying on a cross who lives forever, by which everything has changed forever. And a kingdom of love and justice and peace has come and is coming and will come. Like an ever-flowing stream, like waters flowing down, like the wise opening the door of their lives, ready at any moment for the coming of the King. Now.